I stand in utter amazement of the greatness of the revelation of God's word regarding the last week of Jesus Christ's life here upon earth. I perhaps have read that last week 1,000, maybe 2,000 times. And every time I get to the period of time in from God's word, dealing with the last week of Jesus' life, and especially from the great Gospel of John, I just get so blessed and so exuberant on the inside, there's just no words to describe it. I came into the office, at the back office here, before the evening service, and Walter and I were praying together for our people, for our ministry. And I was desperately tired. But the moment you get in here and the love of God is here and the prayers and the believing of the saints and the word begins to live and the joy of the fellowship begins to move, all that tiredness disappears. Because there is at work within us, it says, the Spirit to will and to do His good pleasure. Now tonight in this great 13th chapter of John, I'd just like to go through this chapter with you, hitting some of the highlights and calling the Word of God to your attention, to the end that you may be a little more knowledgeable of what God's Word really has in store for us. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, then there must have been a time when He did what? He did not know the hour. Here it says He knew what? The hour. That His hour, that knew that His hour was come. That does something with the trip where they say He was God. My Bible says God knows everything. Jesus Christ never knew the hour until the time came and God gave Him revelation. How He knew it. That He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own. Speaking of Israel, speaking of the apostles, the believers, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He loved them right down the line, completely, all the way down the line. And supper. This is the Last Supper. This is not officially what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. It's the Last Supper. The reason it's the Last Supper is because the Last Supper that Jesus Christ ate here upon earth. If you had supper tonight and that's the Last Supper you'd ever eat, that'd be your what? Last Supper. That's not tough. Simple, right? See? And supper beginning to take place. Ended. The word ended means beginning to take place. Satan. The Aramaic text has Satan, and that's very accurate. Not the devil, not a direct confrontation, but an infiltration, and that's why the word has to be Satan. Satan, having already, the word now is the word already, put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He, Jesus, came from whom? And He was going where? And if Jesus Christ was God, then God was going back to Himself. How stupid! But you see, you get on these religious kicks, these religious trips, and you propounded error so long that when somebody really reads it like it's written, they think you're wrong and they're right. You just got to make up your mind whether it's the integrity of the word that is right or whether men's opinions of the word are right. He, verse 4, riseth from supper. I think the common connotation in the human mind has been that after the supper had been eaten, Jesus did what the word's now going to tell us. No. He would never have done this after the eating. He did it before. This is why you have to handle that verse 4 very carefully in your head. He riseth from supper. You know what he did? The same thing that I do at times with you students at dinner time. We all gather around and we all do what? Sit down. And then I get up. We don't eat yet. I get up and I make an announcement or do something. That's what Jesus did. They all sat down. Then Jesus got up and he laid aside his outer garment. It's called the robe at another place. The outer garment, the robe. All he had left on after that is what is called the tunic. And then when a person has gone that far in the Bible refers to that person as being naked. It doesn't mean take all your clothes off. That's what it means in the Occident to be naked. But in the Bible, to be naked is to be stripped down to that last piece of clothing. All the tunic. Jesus laid aside the robe, the outer garment, and he took a towel, girded himself. Verse 5, then, after that equals then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Beautiful. Does it say apostles? It says what? Now, every apostle is a what? But not every disciple is a what? Therefore, it is possible, now it could just be possible, that there were others present on this occasion in addition to the 12 apostles. And I believe that is true. I believe Lazarus was present, among others. Well, just hold it. And to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then, the word then in verse 6 is the word therefore. Cometh he to Simon Peter. And most of the major critical Greek texts, I didn't have time to check the Aramaic this afternoon or evening, but in the Greek text, they delete the word Peter. Therefore cometh he to Simon, and he, the word, the second Peter, some of the texts include the word he, some do not. And he saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You know, in the essence, no trip, Lord, you don't wash my feet. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now. You don't have the understanding, Simon. But afterwards, sometime later, but thou shalt know hereafter. That doesn't mean in the hereafter. You know, when the roll is called up yonder time, but after this period, you're going to get an understanding of it. Remember on the road to Emmaus on the day of the resurrection appearance, Jesus walked with these men on the road to Emmaus, and it says he opened their what? Understanding and expounded to them in all the scriptures, from all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You know, a man can hear the Bible, but he doesn't understand it. You ought to sing that. You can give a man a Bible, but you can't Do what? Make him read. Even if you could make him read, doesn't indicate he's going to understand what he reads. You school teachers know they read it sometime. But when they hand the exam papers back, you wonder if they ever even looked at it. The Bible's like that. For most people, it stays a closed book because they do not have an understanding of the word. The understanding of the word comes with the right dividing and the teaching of it. That's how you learn to understand it. Jesus Christ expounded to them from the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's how he opened their understanding. He didn't put a crowbar in there and twist it around. And he didn't take a hammer on it and slug them one. Now, Peter, verse 8, saith unto him, thou shalt by no means, the word never is, by no means, thou shalt by no means wash my feet. I'm not going to let you do it. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. How do you like that one? Jesus, Simon Peter, saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my... That's our impetuous Peter, isn't it? One minute he says, no, sir, Lord, I wouldn't let you do that to me. The Lord says, well, if you don't, you haven't got a trip going. And Peter says, okay, boy, not only my feet, but come on up my thighs, my whole back, and just wash me all over. Ah, that's beautiful for Peter. Jesus saith to Simon, or to him, he that is washed, and by the way, this word washed is bathed all the way. You see, a man goes to town with sandals on, you know, Bible trip. And when he comes back from shopping or from doing something, his feet are dirty. He may have had a bath, you know, Saturday afternoon, but he takes a little walk. And when he comes back, he has to bathe his feet. He takes the sandals off, then he washes his feet before he eats, before he comes into the part of the house where the host and hostess are serving the meal. That's what this is. He that is bathed needeth not but to wash his what? Yeah, that's it. If you've had a bath and you went for a little walk, all you have to do when you come back is sort of, you know, wash your feet. For is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not what? For he knew, K-N-E-W, he knew who should betray him. Therefore, the word therefore is on account of. For he knew who should betray him. And because he knew this, on account of this knowledge, said he, you're not what? All clean. Because just bathing or washing the feet doesn't do the trip on the inside, right? That's right. Verse 12. When therefore, so then is when therefore, he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again at the supper table, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye disciples, call me what? Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I was. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we talk about the renewed mind, the integrity and the accuracy of God's word. There have only ever been in the Bible, if I understand it and work it, There are only two groups that ever refer to him as Jesus, without the word Christ or without the word Lord. Only two groups. The devils called Jesus Christ, Jesus only. Only the devils called him Jesus. The second group who called him Jesus only were men who said he is only a prophet. Beyond that, I don't find anything in the word. The people who thought of Jesus as nothing more than a what? Prophet, called him Jesus. The devil's spirits called him Jesus. And about all I hear around our country is Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's a bunch of baloney. Get your vocabulary with the word. He is Jesus the Christ. Or he's Christ Jesus. Or he is the Lord. That takes a little renewed mind. A little changing in some of the writing of the Psalms, you know. Takes a little bit maybe in the way sing along too. We've tried, I guess, haven't we, pretty well to get it accurate. But boy, the music field is so messed up. The words are used so flippantly. You know, you have Jesus in your mind. Jesus in your mind. That's what you've been taught. Can't go beyond what you're taught, right? So we've heard Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so everybody talks about Jesus. But biblically, only devil spirits and only people who believe that he was only a prophet, not the Son of God, called him Jesus. And I love this in here. Jesus himself said, you call me master, which means teacher, and you call me what? And so I am. Then he's not Jesus, he's Lord. That's why when you confess with your mouth, you don't confess Jesus. You confess Jesus the what? Lord. Nobody gets saved confessing Jesus. You go straight to hell. You can have a feeling and cry your eyeballs out till they fall on the floor and somebody can shove them back in. Doesn't count a bit. Right? You can enumerate your 4,653 million sins. Don't help a bit. You've got to confess him, the Savior from sin. Jesus Christ, the what? Lord. And that God raised him from the dead. That's how accurate that word is. And outside of the way ministry, there's just nobody digging the word on accuracy. They talk about Jesus freaks. You know whose freaks they are? Devil spirit freaks. People who can't go any further than, you know, water trips, all the legalism. What do you expect? Boy, oh boy. If I then, verse 14, Lord and teacher, I'm your Lord, your teacher, he says. If I can humble myself to wash your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's what? Right. And if you understand it in all of its depth, it's a tremendous thing of humility. That's what he's teaching them. Teaching them humility. He was the Lord, God's only begotten Son. He knew the what? Hour. And even though he knew the hour and he knew he'd lay down his life, he would be crucified, he'd give up his life. Even though he knew all this, he still loved the believers right to the end and he humbled himself to wash their feet. It's a humility trip. That's right. In the 4th century A.D., it got to be a doctrine in the unbelieving Christian church. The foot washing ceremonies. That's right. And if you want to know about that, ask Maroda. She went through it. You pick the person you sit next to when you get the foot washing trip. Oh, sure. You might not like the person you don't sit next to, so you pick the one you want to sit next to. Boy, and I can see that in that scripture, can't you? I don't like old Ted. I ain't going to sit next to him. See, this guy. Oh. Jesus said in verse 15, I've given you an example of humility. The greater the master, the greater the servant he has to be. The greater your leadership in your community, the greater servant you have to be to your fellow men. Leadership is not dependent upon how high the high chair is you sit in, but how low you get down under the rungs of it. To work with people, to help people, to sweep up the little crumbs they drop. Not baby talk, but it's right. Verily, verse 16, I say unto you, the servant, the bonded slave, a bonded servant, you know, like somebody that keeps money as a bonded trip, you know, a surety kind. This is a bonded servant. He better not run off. The bond servant is not greater than his what? Neither he, that is an apostle. The word sent is apostle, and as far as I know, this is the only place it's missed in the King James. S-E-N-T is the word apostle. Neither is he, that is an apostle, greater than he that what? That's how I know some of those disciples were what? Apostles. If ye know these things, happy are ye. If ye what? Do them. Doesn't say joy, it says what? Happy. Joy is an inside job. Happiness is dependent upon the things with which we're surrounded in our environment. If you're humble with your people and your people are humble and that spirit of the love of Christ is there, then you've got what kind of a fellowship? A happy one? Yeah. But it sure can get unhappy if somebody starts raising hell, right? In the body. Well, Jesus said, let's have a happy time. Like you sang about tonight or something, you know, whatever that was. But that's good. Now, verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have what, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel. Lifted up his heels in Orientalism, meaning revolted. You know. Against me. Now, verse 19. I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I send, receiveth what? And he that receiveth me, receiveth him, God or the Father, who what? Played? Beautiful. When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit. Literally, he was troubled within himself. He was burdened within himself. Why? Because one of those disciples who was an apostle, one of them was to do what? Betray him. That's why he was burdened. And perhaps you don't see this in this verse, but I do, when it says he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. He's turning to Judas, and he let Judas know that he knew what he was thinking about doing. Now that's great. Because that's the only way you can start reaching people. You can't reach them on any other level. You first have to go to them like Jesus did here and say, look, this is what you're doing. That's why he was troubled in spirit and testified saying, I say unto you, he said to Judas, one of you shall what? Sure, he said it to old group, but he looked right at Judas, and Judas knew that he knew that he knew. Jesus gave him a loving chance not to do it. That's the first thing I see. Verse 22. Then the disciples looked one towards another. You know, they looked at each other. Wondering or doubting of whom he what? Spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus what? Right. Simon whom? Right. And the leaning on the bosom, one of his disciples, it doesn't say an apostle, but all the pictures of the Last Supper called the Lord's Supper show it as John. That is an assumption which cannot be substantiated by the Word. Therefore, I believe I have just as much right to say it was Lazarus, which I can't substantiate either. But it's much more interesting with Lazarus. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Now watch this verse 26. This is almost unbelievable in its depth and its beauty, because here Jesus Christ appeals to the innermost heart, to the rock bottom soul of Judas. He has already told him, you know, that he knew what he was thinking, and Judas didn't change then, but here he really does it. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And you only, the host would only dip that morsel of bread and give it to the most beloved person there. Jesus Christ gave it to whom? I wouldn't have done it, but I'm not Jesus Christ. Boy, you talk about compassion, you talk about love. Greater love hath no man, you know, and all that God so loved, gave his only begotten Son. Jesus knew that Judas had it in his head to sell him out. He told him about it, gave him a chance to come back. Then when it got time to give that very special little love token to someone, do you know who he gave it to? Judas. And that didn't break Judas down either. And after he had done this, after the sop, the morsel, then, is missing in the King James. It ought to be in every text. Then, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, therefore, the word then, the second then is the word therefore. Therefore said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do what? No man at the table knew for what intent he spake for unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag, Jesus had said, buy those things which you have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. That one, Judas, then, having received the morsel, went immediately out, and it was what? Night. Whenever you walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, it's always night. I don't care if you're saved, it'd still be night. But boy, if you're unsaved, you just ain't in the night, you're in the darkness. Total. Immediately he went out, and he walked alone. He walked away from the fellowship of those disciples. Was he sincere? Sincerity is no guarantee for truth, because when he walked away, he walked because Satan had entered into him. He was doing Satan's trip, walking for Satan. And wherever and whenever people walk for him, it's always night, ladies and gentlemen. Always night. If I were a preacher, I'd preach on this text someday, the night of the soul or something, I don't know, but that's it. The soul's in darkness, a man's in darkness. What compassion Jesus had. All through, he works primarily for one thing, to get Judas to change his mind. If it'd been possession, he'd have changed it for him. But the true God and his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, can't change your mind. You have to change it. Until you make up your mind to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God can't do a thing for you. He has already done everything he could. Now he's waiting for your move. And when you move, he is again able to move, because our God does not possess. He pled with Judas. He even gave him the love portion. And yet Judas chose to walk out. And the moment he walked out, it was darkness. When therefore, verse 31, that's the order it ought to be. When therefore he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. In other words, now it's the time. And God is glorified in the Son of what? Man. If the God be glorified him, God shall also glorify him, the Son of Man, in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm what? Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come right now. You can't come now. Cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you ought love one another. Look at what he did. He washed their feet. Now he did all of that for Judas. And he knew what Judas would do when he walked out. And still he says, we've got to do what? Love. You see why when I get into these great chapters in the Gospels, my heart simply thrills, because in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ takes Judas back, and he's here until the day of the ascension, walking with the apostles. I'll never take him back. Well, bless God, Jesus Christ did. That's how I got to Jesus, too. He took me back. Christ the Son. Amen. Boy, oh boy. You see how this all fits together in the great depth of it? He said we're to love one another as he did what? Loved. Boy, what a tremendous thing. I'm to love like he loved. But Lord, I don't want to. Lord said, do it. It's a commandment. Now, certainly under the Church of Grace, we have no less of love for our fellow brothers and sisters than they did, do we? Well, by this shall all know that you're my what? Disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's how they're going to know. You know, if you and I love each other, they know we're tremendous. God doesn't know I am his son by my love. God knows by my confession with my mouth, the Lord Jesus, believing God raised Christ from the dead. That's how I got to be his son. Birth! But my walk is a walk of love. You know, Ephesians, tender-hearted, never forgiving one another. Huh? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the love. Ladies and gentlemen, you never have any trouble forgiving anybody if you just remember what God forgave you for. What a stinker you were. How out of alignment and harmony and how you blew it. If you just remember how he loved you and tenderly called you and brought you in, you'll never have any trouble forgiving your fellow brother or sister in the Lord. That's for sure. Whenever somebody comes to me and they proclaim how tremendous a Christian they are, and in the next breath they say, "But I can't forgive so-and-so," I back off. Take another look. The word says love. And if you and I have Christ in us, and we don't love each other, how can we talk about loving God who we haven't even spotted yet? See, the word says, right? How can you say you love God whom you have not loved? See. You see, the senses world can only judge by the senses. That's why you and I got to be sweet on each other. Because Jesus is sweet on us. The Christ, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, lives in us. He's sweet. Now, my fellow brothers and sisters, I have to love them. And if I can't love my fellow brothers and sisters who are born again of the same daddy, same father, well, who am I going to love them? It sort of hits us between the eyeballs, doesn't it? Because it's so easy to have Satan to enter, and we go out into the night and we isolate ourselves and say, "Yes, I like Maggie Muggins, but Johnny Jump Up, I won't have nothing to do with you." You know, Peter sort of had that problem once, I think, a little bit. The law said that if you were really a believer, you'd forgive a fellow seven times. The eighth time is Sakatuum time. See? Right. But seven times or something. And Peter said, "Lord, how many times do I really have to forgive him then? Can I hit him the eighth time?" And the Lord said, "No, you do it 70 times what?" And I'm sure he didn't mean 490. He meant you keep forgiving how often? How long, how many times does God in Christ Jesus forgive you? We just settled that, didn't we? You're beautiful. Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, where are you going? Whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, whither I go, you cannot what?" He couldn't do the trip that had to be done. He couldn't do it. "But thou shalt follow me." Afterwards, you follow after me. Afterwards. Peter saith unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee just now?" There's a word "just" in the old text. Ha! That's good. Thank you. He didn't say, "Why can't I follow now?" He said, "Lord, but why can't I follow just now?" Sounds like a little while ago he said, "You ain't going to wash me." "Why can't I follow just now? I'll lay down my life for you." And then that great 38th verse, Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say to you, Simon, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Really something, isn't it? Well, he must have gotten this by revelation. Right? Sure. Old Simon Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you just now? I'll lay down my life for you. I'll go with you all the way, you know." Jesus said, "Before the cock crow, you'll deny me what? three times. Now that's the great verse I'd like to close with and settle tonight, but it'd take me another 30 to 40 minutes to teach it, and I can't teach it tonight, so I'll give it to you. You can write it down, work it out yourself this week, give you a little exercise. There are three prophecies. You never know, I may teach it anyways. You see where we're getting about. There are three prophecies regarding Peter's denial. This is the first one here that I just read, 338. He said unto thee, the cock shall not what? Crow till thou hast denied me three times, thrice, three. This first one, the location is the upper, the supper place. That's important. You always have to get the information as to the place something occurs. Because the teaching is that Peter denied the Lord how many times? Three times. The Bible teaches he did it six times. And that's what I want to show you. Bless your heart. Just hang around. First of all, the place. Got it? The supper place. This verse 38 is absolute as to the fact. But it's general as to the day. It does not say as to the what? Day. It's general as to the day, but it's absolute fact. The cock shall not what? Till thou hast denied me what? Right. And it's particular as to the number of denials. How many times? Three. The second great record is in Luke 22. The prophecies now. Luke 22, verse 34. And he said, I will tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day. Whoa, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. This, again, is in the upper chamber. It is absolute as to the facts, and it is particular as to what? The day, this day. And it is also particular as to the number of denials. Thrice deny that thou what? Knowest me. The third record is in Mark 14, Mark 14, 30. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow what? Twice. That's what it says. Yes, it does, so just keep your shirt on. Thou shalt what? Deny me what? Now, this occurs in verse 30 after Jesus has left the city, this prophecy. After he's gone out of town. And this one is particular in every detail and gives all the facts concerning the case. It is that there would be a cock crowing how many times? Twice. And that Peter, look, this day, in this time, before the cock crow, what? Twice, thou shalt deny me what? Now the cock has to crow, before he can crow the second time, he got to crow what? And he's going to deny him three times before he crows once, then he's going to deny him three more times, then the cock's going to do what? Second crow. Don't you see it? Breathe. Do it again. Ready? This day in this night, before the cock crows what? Twice. There's going to be two crowings, and we read only one crowing in all the other places. And he said, before the cock crow, he'd deny him how many times? Three. Here we got how many crowings? Uh-huh. You put the two together, you got how many denials? That's all. Higher math. That's all. Altogether, there are 12 different references, I think, I know, in the Gospels about the denials. And to put them all together has been nothing but confusion for everybody. Because they don't watch their place, they don't watch their time, they just don't really read what it says. In verse 72 of this same Mark chapter, it's interesting. And the second time the cock crew, he denied him six times, and by that time Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said him before the cock crow the second time, twice. Thou shalt deny me what? And when he thought thereon, then he finally broke down in what? Now put it together to you as follows. There are two different groups of three denials. Ready? Two different groups of three denials. And each set of three is followed by what? A cock crowing. That's all. The first one is John 18:17. The place in John 18:17 is the door without. Let's write this stuff down. The door without. The time is the entering in. The questioning one or the questioner is the portress, P-O-R-T-E-R-E-S-S, the porteress, not the porter, the porteress. The chick. Now, the second of this group of three is Matthew 26:70. And this Mark 14:68. The place is the hall. The time is when they were sitting. In the hall. The questioner is a certain maid. A certain maid. And you might want to make a note here that this record in Luke 22:56-58 now combines the same place and time and the maid. The third of the first group of three denials is Matthew 26:71. The place is the gateway called the porch, P-O-R-C-H. The time is an interval of an hour, it says. And then it says, the cock crew. That's the first three denials. You want to maybe make a note here with this Matthew 26:71 that the record in John 18 verses 25 and 26 combine the same place and time with another maid, bystanders, and also there it mentioned relatives of Malchus, you know, who got his ear chopped off. Now, the second group of three denials. Number one, Mark 14:69. The place is beneath the hall, under the hall, beneath the hall. The time is shortly after. The questioner is a maid again. No problem. The maid questioned him once, you know, A little trip, she comes back and he says, hey, you still here? What you doing here? And he denies the Lord again. The second of the group of three is Matthew 26:73. And with this, you can put Mark 14:70. The place is the gate. The time is shortly after. The questioner are the bystanders. You see, in the foundational class, we deal with those things which are similar and those which are what? It's like this week when we ran that, when Earl Burton ran that special night on film here on, what did he do? The resurrection. The day Jesus Christ died and rose again. You see how we watch, like in the four crucified, how we watch place, time, every detail. But you see, to the average person reading the Bible's just a book. Shakespeare's a little better. So when they read the Bible, what do they read? Nothing. They don't look for those things. They don't understand it, I guess. The third is of the group of three, second group of three, is Luke 22:59 and 60. Luke 22:59 and 60. The place is the midst of the hall, comma, verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, the time is an hour after. And about the space, verse 59, parentheses, you know. We don't need a parentheses, you've got it there. About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow was also with them, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he was yet talking, the cock crew. Okay. That beautiful? And there it says, a certain one. The questioner was just a certain one. That's all. Certain one. Question. Now the cock crew, and this crowing of the cock is the second crowing. He denied him three times, the cock crew. He denied him three more times, and the cock crew a second time. And then the whole word fits together like a hand in a glove. You don't have to throw anything out. You don't have to renounce anything. All you have to do is change the error in your mind. And that has been commonly the teaching, that Jesus Christ denied him only three times. He denied him six times. And that puts the whole word together. And the word of God, if it's the will of God, has to fit like a hand in a glove. I think I'll read you a few verses while I'm here. Keep your finger in Luke if you got it there. But if you haven't, go to Matthew. You got three fingers. Matthew 26:74. Matthew 26, then began he to curse, verse 74. It's beautiful when you read the whole thing in context. The latter part of 71, when he was gone out into the porch, and other maids said unto him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Some short time before he had said, Jesus, don't you only wash my feet, just wash me all over. And he had said to Jesus, I'll go with you all the way. You can't trust man. You can only trust God and His Word, ladies and gentlemen. And you can only trust a man as long as a man's on the Word. When he's not on the Word, you can't trust him. And that's a real clarion call to our day and time. Because if you don't know anything about the Word, then what's the matter with the man? Totally trustless. You don't know the Word. And after a while, came unto him they that stood by. And they said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the what? And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept. What? And in Mark 14, and as Peter, verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. So he'd already denied three times, and the maid saw him again. Verse 69. And began to say that to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again a little after. They that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean. Thy speech agreeth, your speech betrayeth you. But he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom we speak. And the second time the cock crew. Three more denials in there between the two crowings. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he what? And the record in Luke 22, verse 60, someplace. And Peter said, man, I know not, verse 60, what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the what? Cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me what? And Peter went out, and he wept what? Judas went out, but he went into the night. Peter went out and wept bitterly that he had denied his Lord.